in glory, his conquering cross we hail. The power of his salvation, he'll never, never fail.
In the house of God again to worship, and I look forward to worshiping and glorifying God, and above all, to make our Savior, set him up in honor and glorify him. For a message today, I have chosen to continue the study in the book of Colossians. Last Sunday, Steve shared with us a section of Colossians, and today we will just continue that in chapter 2. I'm thankful that you are here. This crowd is small, and that's okay. We can still have a worship service, and I attempted to set up a live so that some of you that are not here can also, in a sense, be here with us. So hopefully that will work. It's not perfect, but it may do for today. Last Sunday, Steve talked to us from, or preached from, Colossians chapter 2, the first 7 verses, and there was one thing that he mentioned that stuck out to me, and that was the reference to enticing words that we are subject to a lot. And I think that is something that is getting worse in our world today. Is there are people talking, there are people putting their opinions out there. Social media gives us all a platform, if we care to use it, to put our thoughts out there. And there are constantly people that are saying this and saying that. Oh, I like how that sounds. I like how this sounds. It sounds good. I think that's right. And I think we do well to be very, very careful with some of that. It may sound, like it says here, enticing, but does it line up with the Word of God? Does it draw us closer to God? Or is it something that we need to watch and be careful? Okay, the section today that I've chosen to use is verses 8 through 15. I think I'll just read it, then I'll go through and make some, pull out some phrases, some words that stuck out to me that I would like to elaborate a bit on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now I admit there's quite a bit here that we could go in several directions with this. I'm sure I will not cover near everything that is here in this passage. I was blessed by what all I found in digging in here. Verse 8 starts out with a warning. Beware. Look out. Watch out, lest any man spoil you. When we think of the word spoil you, we know when milk spoils, it is sour, it's rotten. But I think the term that's used here in this context would refer more to the thought of, or if we remember when the children of Israel fought their wars and their battles, and they took spoil, or they spoiled the enemy. What did they do when that happened? What is that referring to? It carries the meaning of carry off, capture. Loot, maybe kidnap the people. That's what happened when they spoiled the people. And I think here it's saying, watch out so that no one carries you off. No one deceives you. No one pulls the wool over your eyes. I think there's people that think they maybe know something, or they have a revelation and they want to share it with the church, or they attempt to divide the church often. They usually don't start with that agenda, or they don't say it. They often start with one or two people, and sometimes we see that deception, as it were, growing, and it's something that can happen very easily in a church. That I think we need to watch out, beware of this. How do these people do this? Through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy. That sounds kind of maybe educated or kind of boring dialogue. Or philosophy. You think of kind of older, boring, just on and on, repetitious. Philosophy. I think here we're referring more to a false philosophy, but it's someone's theory on something. I come up with a definition of it's efforts of man to determine ultimate causes. So let's think of life. Why are we here? What are we doing here? How does it work? What are we supposed to do? That is all parts of philosophy. To love wisdom. To love wisdom, okay? Wisdom is a good thing, but people will spend hours debating why this happens the way it does and why this happens the way it does. And there needs to be a logical explanation for everything, or I just won't believe what you say. And if we can't reason it out, then I won't buy into it. I think sometimes there's some things like this that we do well to just accept it by faith. Such as salvation, we can't explain why God would do this. We can't explain what makes him want to do this, other than that he is God, and we do well to, by faith, accept his plan for that. Man's philosophy often competes with truth. There's some truth to it. It looks good, sounds good, but we need to be very, very careful. And I think in the last year or year and a half, we all got an education on COVID-19. And there is 101 theories as to why we have this and where it came from and why it keeps on dragging on. We could sit here for hours and discuss this, and we would probably disagree on a lot of things. We would agree on some things. But is that edifying? Does it bring us closer to God? Probably not. Some of these I think we do well to take with a grain of salt, and I think the Holy Spirit will often remind us of truth when we hear it. Think of a fish swimming in the river or the lake, and some of us like to go fishing, and we hang a hook in the water in hopes of catching a fish. Do you think for a second that fish is going to bite that hook just because the hook looks good? I don't think he will. But we camouflage that hook. We use the hook, maybe the color of the water, and we put a worm on it. We hide that hook as best we can. The line that's attached to the hook is clear so the fish can't see it, in hopes of all that he sees is that worm. And oh my, that looks like a good meal. And so he bites. And we trick him. We fooled him, we caught him. And I sometimes think that there's philosophy that comes up, looks like that tempting fish hook. But we do well to sit back and analyze it and be cautious on some of these theories that are out there. It's a scam. It's not legitimate. Philosophy is everywhere. Always has been and always will be. I just like to reiterate there's many things that we simply believe by faith, especially in the Christian life. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift that God gave us, and we cannot always explain it. We for sure can't earn it. In common words, it just doesn't always make sense why God would do this. But we believe it. And we do well to just rest in that fact. Sometimes there's people that come along that would tell us, you don't know real truth until you know what we know. We have something you don't have. And of course that pipes our curiosity. Of course we'd like to see what this is. Be careful. Be very careful. Human wisdom can be considered vain deceit. We have that term as well. The philosophy and vain deceit. The work of men. Traditions of men is another term that we have there in verse 8. Traditions of men. What is a thought that comes to your mind when we think of traditions? We sometimes, traditions have a negative connotation. I think the Jewish law is a perfect example of a tradition of men. I think the law was given to Moses by God, and it was for the good of the children of Israel, but by the time of Jesus, or the time when Paul was writing this to the Colossians, that Jewish law was a tradition of men. It had been added to, and the Pharisees and everybody had just really kind of ruined it, so to speak. What would someone from a mission field or a distant place, a new convert, would come here to visit to church? Would they say we have traditions that we can't back up in the Bible? Do we have traditions sometimes? I think it's possible that we do. I think some traditions are very good. Some traditions are founded in the Word of God that we do well to hang on to. But I think we need to be careful on these traditions and how much stock we place on the traditions of men. Mark 7:5 says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said unto them, 'Well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Albeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition.'" Sadly, the Jews' tradition was keeping them from believing the true God, Jesus. And he had some harsh words for them there. Moving on to the rudiments of the world. I don't know what you think of when you think of the rudiments. I think there used to be a course, I don't know where I saw it, or maybe Bible school or in school, it was the basic rudiments of music. And it's basically the root word of rudiments would refer to a systematic number system, the ABCs, something very basic. Rudiments of this world. In ancient Greek, the word also meant the elemental spirits of the universe, the angels that influence the heavenly bodies. It was one of the words in the vocabulary of the religious astrology of that day. I think that is a good rendering of the word here. It is referring to the fact that some people think there is power in the stars. Your horoscope, the zodiac, and all that. I think we're drawing into dangerous territory if we dabble with these things. God created the creation, and I don't care to put my future or my future into believing that there is power in the way the stars line up. Or we sometimes use the term the stars were lined up, and I think this is where some of that would come from. We need to be careful with those ideas. Rudiments of this world could also be the thirst for the latest and the greatest ideas. People spend hours discussing the next greatest thing. And we have what we need. The last phrase there, and not after Christ. basically anything that is not of Christ would be considered rudiments of this world, philosophy of men, and vain deceit. And we do well to focus our lives on Christ. Let this stuff go, let it lay, and focus on the truth of Christ and God's word. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, now we're shifting gears a bit. Fullness of God. That is something that is more than we can grasp. It is profound. God's fullness. With God, we are complete. We lack nothing. Only believe. Lord, increase our faith. The treasures and knowledge are all in Christ. Let's look over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. God is the fullness of God. And that is all we need. That is all we need in our lives. It is enough. We do not need these fancy ideas. We don't need these philosophers to make it better. God is complete, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Referring to the body of Jesus on earth, the literal body that was killed and that was raised again on the third day and ascended into heaven. We are complete in him. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think the Holy Spirit will convince us, will cause us to question some of this philosophy. If we are filled with the fullness of God, we will know this. Okay, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in him, with him, and through him. And Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. And that is referring to the principality and power of this world. We are complete with someone, something that is higher than this. Moving on to verses 11 through 15, Paul maybe shifts gears a bit here, and he is hammering on the Jewish law and the importance of the Jewish law and the unimportance of the Jewish law to these Christians at Colossae. I think there was, earlier on, we learned that there was false teachings at the Church of Colossae that consisted of the Eastern mysticism, astrology, philosophy, and Judaism. And this part of it is aimed towards the Judaizers, the people that thought the Jewish law had to be a part of these Christian churches yet. Paul is making it very clear that the Christians were in no way subject to Jewish law, and it could not make them spiritually better. Jesus Christ alone. There was people here that were saying, yes, you need to be born again. The new law is good, but you've got to do this and this and this yet. We just can't quite let the Jewish law go. The tradition hung on. There are four ways here listed that we can identify with Jesus Christ that makes it not only unnecessary, but actually sinful to get involved in any kind of legalism. The first one, it refers to circumcision. In verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Jewish circumcision was a big deal. You were not a Jew if you were not circumcised. It was a sign of God's covenant with the Jews, and although it was a physical operation, it did carry spiritual significance. Jews very much depended on the physical and missed the spiritual. Deuteronomy 10:6, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. I that was a new thought for me, that the Jewish circumcision consisted of a heart circumcision in the Jews. It reminded them that they are part of God's nation. But over the years, they totally missed the heart circumcision, and they were all about the outward circumcision. Romans 10:28 says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." I think there's things we do today that could fall in the same category as Jewish circumcision. We think of baptism, for example. It is a good thing. It's a response of a Christian. You want to be baptized. No, that does not make him a Christian. Same with the Lord's Supper, partaking in the Lord's Supper. That does not make us a better Christian. That is simply an outward expression of a Christian. We can and are circumcised in our hearts today, and that identifies us with Christ. The Jewish circumcision was external. The believer's circumcision is internal. The Jewish circumcision was only part of the body. The believer circumcision is the whole body of sins. The Jewish circumcision was done by hands. The believer's circumcision is done without hands. Praise the Lord. We can identify with Jesus Christ through having our hearts circumcised with him. And I think it's a wonderful parallel we can draw from the Jewish law. We are also, number two, we are also alive in him. Verses 12 and 13, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The Jews were baptized unto Moses by passing through the Red Sea. We can be baptized by the Spirit when we accept Christ. And that's something that happens immediately. When a person accepts Jesus into his heart, he is baptized by the Spirit. We are part of God's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. We are alive with him. So when Jesus died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, we rose with him and left the grave clothes of the old life behind. Praise the Lord. We have this connection. We can be alive. The same as Jesus arose from the dead, we are alive with our connection with him. We have the energy of God through faith in Christ. So why turn to the deadness of the law? 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." I'm thankful that we can be alive with Jesus. We are also free from the law in him. Verse 14 makes reference to Jesus dying on the cross and blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances or the law that was against us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, but he also took the Jewish law to the cross and nailed it there forever. The law was certainly against us. It was impossible to live by the letter of God's holy law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us paints a picture of wiping the slate clean, the law. He took the law that condemned you and I and set it aside. What an awesome transformation that he did for us. Romans 7:6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Praise the Lord that the law is dead. We have a new way of living. This does not mean we are lawless, but the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us as we walk in the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We now obey God out of love and not a slavish fear. Moving on to 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, we can be victorious with Jesus. The fourth point I wanted to make here at the end. Victorious. What appeared to be a great victory for Satan when Jesus was crucified ended up being a mortal blow from which Satan will never recover. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That was Jesus referring to his crucifixion and his casting the prince of this world out. Jesus, by dying on the cross, had three great victories. He disarmed the powers of Satan. Satan cannot harm the believer who does not... Okay, I'm sorry. Jesus, by dying on the cross, had three great victories. He disarmed the powers of Satan and spiritual authorities. Satan cannot harm the believer who does not harm himself. And that was a thought that I pondered a while. Okay, Satan has no power against us unless we let him. Same as Peter. Peter had the power to walk on the water, but when he took his gaze off, when he let his gaze wander, is when he started to sink. And I think the same is true for us with our power over the devil and sin. He has no power over us because of the power of Jesus in dying for our sins, unless we let him. That's profound. Otherwise, he's bound. He's bound by the powers of Jesus dying on the cross. The second victory that he had, he made a public spectacle of Satan. Satan's vile deceits were exposed by Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. And thirdly, Jesus Christ triumphed. He won a complete victory over Satan, and he returned to glory when he ascended. Very much like a Roman general who came back from his war, there was also always a triumphal celebration when he came back with his captives, his loot that he got. There was a triumph. There was a celebration. And I think there was a great celebration when Jesus ascended to heaven. He came back. He won. He was victorious. He did it right. We think sometimes of our football teams, the winning team will come home to a huge celebration in their hometown. And I think that's a good picture of a celebration in heaven when Jesus went through with the death, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. Wherefore he saith in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We are a part of this celebration, of this triumph. And part of this celebration is to come, in his second coming. Can you imagine the grand celebration, the triumphant entry, when Jesus brings his bride, the church, back home? That is when it all will be full circle, to speak, be fulfilled, and there will be a huge celebration. We can share this amazing power and victory over the devil. We can be a part of it. We don't need to fear the philosophies of man. We do not need to fear the powers of this world, the evil spirits that threaten to overwhelm us. We have the power to overcome because of our connection with Jesus. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have the power of God. We have his might on our side. And we can move on, defeat sin. Let's remain faithful. Let's claim these promises. I think that is all I have. So at this time, I think we'll stand for prayer. Thank you, God, for your gift that we looked into today. Thank you for the way you forgive our sins. You allow us to share the power of your death and resurrection. And I just pray that we would remember that we have this. And I just pray that we could also look forward to the triumphal entry at the end of life, at the second coming, when we will all be there rejoicing with each other and with you. Help us to honor you this week as we go from here, to remember that we are your children and indeed need to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.